So today we're looking at a contrast between two mothers. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 to start with, and you're going to have to follow through with me today. It's one of those messages. But Luke chapter 1, and we'll be at verse 34 to start with, and we'll be going through and then to John chapter 2 after that and so forth. So if you want to follow along with the message, just follow along with the verses I give you. But this is a contrast between two mothers. So when Mary was foretold of the Lord's birth, she asked the question in verse 34. She said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You know, what else could she say? Honestly, what else would be a reasonable question than to say, "Well, how come I don't know a man?" And the angel goes on to explain to her that the Holy Ghost would overshadow her and she would conceive. And the angel then tells her of her cousin Elizabeth being with child in old age, and the angel reassures Mary that nothing is impossible with God. Ladies, and all of us, we need to understand what that means. Nothing is impossible. It means exactly what it says, with God. Nothing. And Mary's response was in verse 38, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," and the angel departed from her. You know, every word we read in the Bible, every word that we hear preached that's God's word, always comes with power. Always comes with power. See, the Lord had a design for his son, and that meant that Mary and Joseph would no longer live ordinary daily lives. And when any of us follow God as faithful handmaids, and by that, that's the term bondservant, if any of us are going to be a true bondservant, then our lives are never going to be the same again. We enter now into the plans and the places of our master. And when a child is born, this radically changes any plans that may have been put in place beforehand for our lives, and it's especially so for the mother of the family. For Mary, not only did she have to trust the promises of God, as well as trust the places that God would take her to, she was also going to have to trust in the purposes that God had for her son. And mums, that's something you've got to study, something you've got to look for, is the purposes that God has for your children. And you've got to trust God with them. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 2, around verse 42, we see that Jesus now is 12 years old. Now that makes Mary about 28 years old. And they've attended a Passover feast, which is also the Feast of Unleavened Bread, included that as well. And as Joseph and Mary and the caravan of friends and family are heading back to Nazareth, after a day's journey, they notice something. They notice Jesus is not with them. Now, there's nothing untowards here with this. They haven't slipped up as a couple and lost their son. Many cultures, their friends and families, they take care of one another. They look after one another. I know in my wife's culture, when you turn up at a picnic or something like that, an event, the children are basically taken off you, and the older children look after the middle children, the middle children watch the younger children, and that's how it goes, and it's a beautiful thing. So there's nothing untoward here with them not recognizing Jesus wasn't with them. But after spending a great deal of time looking for him, they can't find him, so straight away they head back to Jerusalem, and according to verse 46 here, after 3 days, they found him sitting in the temple in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking them questions. And the doctors you can term as teachers. And verse 48 says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. Can you imagine the amazement on this couple's mind and hearts? They've searched everywhere for him. Their anxiety levels would have been in the upper regions. And in verse 48, you can almost hear Mary's motherly rebuke. You know, when we read the Bible, we need to make sure we read the Bible as a personal conversation with God, not just words. And we will pick up a lot more. Look at what she says. Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Thus dealt with us. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And from that little mild motherly rebuke there, Jesus asks them a question. How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now the word therefore understood, the Greek word, means to send together. So in other words, they could not put together all the pieces of the puzzle that their 12-year-old child was, the things he was doing. And we can't blame them for that. How can we even comprehend the God-man in all its truth? You see, God was fulfilling his promise of the Messiah, in which they were playing a huge role. But understanding the ways of God would come, but it would always come slowly for them. But they would come. And in verse 51 we read, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Mary just kept on thinking on all that Jesus had said, all that he had been doing, everything that had occurred. That word kept is diatero, and it means to continually guard something, knowing it's valuable and wanting to get the full value out of it. What a big meaning for a small word. And when our children talk to us, we need to be mindful of the words they say and the things they do. We too need to continually guard, knowing that when they come to us, it's valuable. And we need to want to also get the full value out of the relationship we have with our family. Now, the next time we see Mary, almost 18 years have gone by. Jesus is now about 30 years of age, and Mary's now around 46. So if you turn to John chapter 2, Jesus and his disciples have been invited to a wedding feast. And we know it was in Cana, and it's not far from Nazareth, so it's the region where family and friends were. They've been invited to a wedding feast, and Mary's there, and she said to Jesus, they've run out of wine. And look at verse 4. Jesus says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, the Lord replies with the way that statement is read is, what does this have to do with you and me? And he says, my hour has not yet come. It's interesting to know that Jesus was always about his Father's business. Everything he did was on God's timetable. And this is something that Mary needed to know. There's no disrespect being shown to her here. She would always be his mother. But more importantly, he would always be her Lord. And his purposes became hers as well. Look how Mary responds in verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. See, she's responded as a handmaid should. She's responded with a heart of submission. And what a call it is on our lives that whatever Jesus says to us, we should do them. There was another time where Mary had to learn to trust his purposes and ways. And in Mark 3:31, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read them. You can if you like. But then came his brethren and his mother, standing without, sent unto him calling. And the old multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? You see, Mary and the Lord's half-siblings arrive at a house where Jesus is teaching, and they wanted to talk to him. But the place is crowded with people, and the people let Jesus know his mother and his family are outside, and they're seeking him. And what does he say? Well, who's my mother and who's my brethren? Now, he wasn't rejecting his family, but his focus wasn't on the blood relationship that he had with them. It was on a relationship of faith and obedience to his Heavenly Father. He was making it very clear that not only those who do the will of his Father are in a true relationship with the Father, but also with the Son. Now, this is not about salvation by works. This is about those whose lifestyle, those who are born again, of following, listening, and obeying the Lord out of a faith relationship. See, even though she was the Lord's mother, she had to submit to him because he was doing the will of the Father. And Mary's faith, like all of us, was a growing faith, and she had to trust in the power of her Lord and her Son. Now Mary, in Luke 1:46, she said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. She had to be saved just like the rest of us. And not only was Jesus her Son, but he was her Lord. And when Jesus went to the cross, Mary would have struggled. Think of the crowd. They're calling out to him, come down from the cross. If you claim to be the Son of God, then come and save yourself. Imagine Mary, well, why isn't he doing it? Why don't you just hop off the cross? You're the Son of God. Come on. You know, imagine the words of Jesus when he's hanging there in John 19:26. He said, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. You know, Jesus spoke directly to his mother, and as he addressed her the same way at the wedding feast, as woman, no disrespect, he does the same thing from the cross. And what's he doing? He's reconfirming their relationship as one of Lord and Savior with a redeemed handmaid. He was caring for her as his mother by placing her into the care of John. And John, in obedience to Jesus as his Lord, took the responsibility of caring for his mother. And it was but a few hours later, she watched her son die. But praise God, Jesus rose from the dead. And if you remember, as a part of that group in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, Mary, like all other born-again believers, was empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness of Jesus. Can you imagine the stories she could tell of the things she heard her son do and say? What a wonderful testimony of a handmaid of the Lord, submissive, surrendered, facing terrible hardships, even watching the death of her son, but still obedient to her Lord and Savior. But we come to another mother in the Bible. If you turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, we see Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. He's got his 12 disciples with him. And he explains to them in verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him the third day, and the third day he shall rise again." And here we have, in verse 20, "There came to him the mother of Zebedee's children." Now we know Zebedee's children were James and John, "with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him." Now we are not given her name here. We just have the title, the mother of Zebedee's children. And again we see that while Jesus was thinking about his death and explaining his death on the cross to his disciples, those who were following him were thinking of their own honor and their own glory. You know, what a state it is that our human nature is in. And even though we possess the divine nature on the inside, we are still battling with the old nature. But this mother really is only expressing what others felt. You see, her mother's heart wanted to see her two sons in positions of honor and glory in the kingdom, which she thought was about to happen at that very moment, very soon. And she approaches Jesus in humility. We know that because she came worshiping him. And she desired, it tells us, a certain thing. And he said unto her in verse 21, "What wilt thou?" And she saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." Now it's interesting that Jesus never said she would receive her request. He just asked, "What wilt thou?" And there's a good point here when we see this. It is very important to know what you're going to promise your children before you promise them anything, especially when they're young. You see, this mother has come with an ambition to have her children above others, that they're more important than other children. Now, she showed faith in the Lord's victory, I'll give her that. She knew he would occupy a throne. She had no doubts at all that the Lord would reign. But she had no reference to what the true kingdom was about. Now, she believed it so much, she's putting in a request before the event even happened for her two sons to sit with the king, one either side of him. Now, there's no doubt she expresses a mother's love, but she was also showing a mother's pride. And mothers have to be very, very careful about their pride, especially in their children. Verse 21, she says, "Grant that these my two sons may sit." "Listen, Lord, there's no other boys like my boys. They're better than the rest. They're the best. They're the ones you're going to need right beside you. Don't worry about anyone else's children." You see, to a mother, there's no child quite like their own. In fact, it would be fair to say there's no other love except the love of Jesus that is as strong as a mother's love. And she's saying, "You boys, listen, You leave it to me. Don't you worry about a thing. I'll get you a seat either side of the Lord in his kingdom. Anyway, who's Andrew and Peter? What have they got to do? They're not as good as you guys. You're my sons. You're special. More special than the others. I'm just wondering who'd been the teachers in the synagogue. Who had taught her the things of the Lord. The men in the synagogues, they were faithful men. They taught the principles of God. What had she been thinking? Listen, what had she been thinking all the time the Lord himself had been teaching and preaching? What about the Beatitudes? What about seeing with other people's eyes? Feeling with other people's hearts? Doing to other mothers and their children as she would have them do to her and her children? How could she have lived in that day of the discipleship of the Lord himself, bring up her sons to be disciples, and still be capable of so much pride in trying to make sure her sons got a better deal off the Lord than anyone else's? Look what it did to the other disciples in verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You want to bring problems upon your children? Well, then act with pride and try and make them feel like they're better than someone else. Put them on a pedestal. The only thing that happens to people on a pedestal is they fall down. Now, before we get too hard on this mother, and we can't discount her selfishness and her ambition, because that's what it is, but we shouldn't cut her off completely, because we should ask ourselves the question, how much and how deep is our concern and interest in our children when it comes to being close to the Lord? When it comes to having a true relationship with him? Oh, we'll pop them down in front of cartoons that have nothing to do with a Christ-like life. And yet we'll give them 10 minutes on a Sunday and show them how quick we can get home from church. Isn't that true? What are we teaching them? Now remember, she had no reference to the kingdom of heaven, to the millennium as we know it. She's thinking of a kingdom that she thought was about to be set up on earth at that time. She didn't understand that the cross had to come before the crown. She didn't see the church being formed or the dispensation of grace after which the kingdom of heaven would come. She's expecting a kingdom right now and then, one of temporal power and glory, and she was going to stop at nothing to make sure her sons were seated above others. You see, they believed the Messiah would come. They believed he would conquer the Roman world at that time. You see, she has a mental picture of Jesus on the throne and her two sons either side of him. Now, in the time of the Old Testament, to sit at the right and left-hand side of a king was a token of trust. They were positions of the highest honor that a king could grant to one of his subjects. But in verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what you ask. Are you capable to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" You see, in the mother's ambition for her children, she only saw honor and glory and happiness that they might receive from the possessions that she coveted for them. You see, she knew nothing of the consequences involved in her request. She never imagined that her sons would suffer, that they would face trials and even death in the name of the Lord. And just in case you might not know, this is not James who wrote the book of James. This is James the disciple. He was the one that Herod killed, and Acts 12:2 tells us killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, John, we're not sure of how he really died, but he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But when this mother asked for positions of honor and glory, little did she realize they were also positions of danger, suffering, persecution, and martyrdom. And that's what the phrase, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" That's what that means. In fact, Matthew 26:38, Jesus explains to us, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's what they were going to face. But Jesus says now, and it's not just the mother anymore, it's the boys as well. He asked them that question, and they said unto him, "We are able." See, just like their mother, they didn't realize how important her question was. So her sons, in reply, did not know what they were answering to. Now, there's no doubt of their love, even though at that time it had a personal ambition interwoven into it. Now, I wonder where they got that from. Yeah, it was their mother. And because of personal gain, this mother and their son, her sons, even though they loved the Lord, they were willing to follow him, or so they thought. They had no idea what it meant to follow the Lord all the way. All the way. And Jesus said in verse 23, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." See, these positions were not for the Lord to give. Those positions of honor will be occupied by those who have earned it by means of obedience and faithful stewardship. Jesus never denied that the sons of Zebedee would have a position in his kingdom, but Jesus also did not tell them that whatever degree their future glory would be. And what a contrast we see between two mothers. Mary, one submitted, surrendered to do all that the Lord asked her to do, who faced terrible hardships and trials, uprooted, moved to other countries, come back, watch her son suffer and die, ridiculed and mocked. And yet she remained surrendered and submissive to God, her Saviour. And yet we have another, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, who no doubt loved the Lord, but she was so ambitious with worldly gain, children she thought were better than anyone else's, and what that would achieve. What a contrast. The question is, which one of the two are you? Which one would you rather be? Which one are you aspiring to? Are you putting your children on a pedestal?
Or are you prepared to surrender yourself and your children to the Lord? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word to us. So full of wisdom and knowledge. It's called the word of truth. Jesus himself said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Lord, as we endeavor to raise our children to serve you with their whole hearts, there will be hardships. There will be denials. There will be pain. And there will be suffering. But if we surrender our hearts to you completely, submit to your will for our lives, we can lay our families in your hands and trust you. But Lord, keep us from ever thinking that we are better than anyone else and that we have more rights to you than others may have, because it's not true. Lord, we do pray again for the mothers in this church, that they'd be surrendered and submitted wholeheartedly to your will for their lives, that their children would be nurtured not to see how important they are, but to recognize how important you are. And they would be taught the characteristics of your life: humble, meek, willing to do whatever the Father asks them, even if it costs them. There can be no greater thing we can leave our families. And we praise you today for the mothers who are willing to do so. May you uplift them, encourage them, and help them to recognize that with you on their side, Lord, and you them on your side as well, that nothing is impossible for you. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.